Hello, everybody. Thank you for being here. And I'm very grateful that we have the opportunity to share things with people online at home who cannot be here, some who do not feel comfortable yet with the problems in our world being here. What a great blessing it is. I want to surprise you tonight by starting off and suggesting to you that you probably have not heard yet that every one of us sins and falls short of the glory of God. You may not have heard that yet, but if you haven't heard that, you've not studied what we have studied about our sin. All men sin. And tonight we're going to have that tattooed on our minds a little more as we begin to look into chapter 3. But what I have on this slide is what we have done these first three Wednesday nights. We've talked about our sin. We said at the beginning, this book ought to be read by us just like it's a letter. Like it says, "Dear Roy, got some personal things to say to you." And then begin to read it and take to heart what this thing says. Take it to my heart. Not to preach you and you and you, but take it to my heart and get me going in a good direction. So we talked about our sin. But thanks be to God that that's not where God leaves us. We have our salvation. And in the next three Wednesday nights, we're going to emphasize some of the things that Paul writes to us about salvation. Every one of us needs it. When Jesus' disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," he said, "I want you to pray after this fashion." And these were people that were there wanting to be right with God. And those people were like you and me, trying to be right with God. Forgive us as we forgive others. And so our model prayer, if you will, is one that recognizes we still need forgiveness. We need salvation. And so how does that come? So now, as we begin tonight our study, I want us to think about chapter 2. Now, David Willis saw that first slide, and he said, "Hey, what are we going to do tonight, a review?" And I said, "Yes, I just didn't have time to study enough to get enough material. So I'm going to spend about 15 minutes on what Billy and I have done, and then I might make up the rest of the time on Romans 3. But Billy, that would be kind of funny, wouldn't it? With as much stuff as there is to cover, and we do not get it all. We don't get it all in terms of covering everything, and we don't fully understand everything to the greatest degree that we could understand it if we had God. But here's where I want you to go back and think. We learned in chapter 2 that one is a Jew inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So the question might be raised, as we saw, well, then it doesn't matter whether you're physically circumcised or not, does it? Well, that question, when it's raised, we want to go back into Genesis chapter 17 and see what God said about that. "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So we can't say, the Jew couldn't say, Paul is teaching them. You can't say that circumcision doesn't matter if I teach this. That circumcision is a matter of the heart. And so Billy spent a little bit of time talking about a false Jew. You see, there are people who are false Jews. These people, oh, excuse me, didn't mean to do that. They are physically circumcised, but Paul said, look, you teach everybody out there, but you don't teach yourself. You teach everybody out there not to steal, but then you steal. You teach everybody out there about adultery and how sinful it is and how wrong it is, and then you go out and commit adultery. You rob temples, and there are several things that could be said about that, but I'm going to let you study that. But it was something that was a common problem in this particular era. You teach them to not do that, and you go do it yourselves. And then you dishonor God by breaking God's law. Have you been circumcised? Yes. Circumcision is not the total answer. Just because you've been circumcised, that does not mean that you are a man of God. Can you be in a right relationship, in a covenant relationship, without circumcision? Not under the law. But just because you've been circumcised is not going to get you where you want to be. So when we begin thinking about all of those things, we see Paul talking to these people in a very, very straightforward way. A Jew is one circumcised in heart. Now, I want to just pause for a minute in our study and just show you what I understand is a New Testament parallel here. If you go back to Colossians chapter 2, Paul is writing to a bunch of people, some of them still teaching you've got to be circumcised to be saved. Yes, be baptized, but you can't be saved unless you follow what the law says. And so you've got to be circumcised as well. Well, Paul has a lot to say about that, especially in the book of Galatians, but some in the book of Colossians. But here's what I want us to see as we think about this parallel. Paul said, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, God cuts away our sins by the circumcision of Jesus Christ. If you have responded in faith when you went down into the water, that is the point at which the gospel message teaches you that your sins are washed away. Paul was told, Saul of Tarsus, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Those people on Pentecost were told to be baptized for the remission of sins. It is at that point, it's not about accepting Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior. The Bible shows us, Paul is showing us, there are Jews that accept God. They've accepted circumcision, but their life is not right, and they are not right. So you can't just depend on that at all in the Old Testament. You can't just depend on this in the New Testament. Just because you've been baptized into Christ, and I wish that every person in this room and every person listening online had repented of their sins and said, God, that is not who I want to be. That is not what I want to be. I want you, with the circumcision made without hands, to cut away my sins, and I'm going to be buried with you in baptism, so that like Christ was raised from the dead in that physical sense, we are raised from the dead spiritually to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4 teaches. So I think this spiritual circumcision in the Old Testament was teaching them to live a godly life every day. They still needed God. They still needed to obey. So we are, in the same way, needing to listen to what God says and live godly lives every day of our lives. As we are baptized into Christ, we are people whose sins have been removed, and now God expects us to live right. We don't want to go back and have God say to us, as Paul was saying to them, look, you teach others, but you don't teach yourself. You don't steal. You teach them not to steal. You teach them not to commit adultery. You teach them these things, but you go do them yourself. You see, we have preachers in our culture, unfortunately, who are just like what Paul was describing. Have they been baptized? Oh, yeah. But they don't live what they preach and what they teach. And that's where this was going with the Jewish people here. Now, as we look at what Paul does here in chapter 3, he's going to lay out his case like a lawyer would lay his case out. Now, I don't pretend to be a lawyer, but I think that this would be somewhat the way Paul is going to do what he is going to do in Romans 3. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul is going to quote from the Old Testament in these passages, and he's going to say, look, I've been telling you, God's been telling you for centuries now that all men sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so we've got to start there. So here's the charge. Everybody has sin credited to them. And then if you look at verses 10 through 18, here is a list, and we're going to take a brief look at some of this. Here are the sins you've committed. And you just got to get in line to be a part of what Paul is talking about here. Because you see, we make some of the same mistakes that those people make. We don't make all of them, but we make some of them. And if you added them all up, our church would probably be totally guilty if you took our whole group and all the sins that each one of us has committed. So we look at Paul telling us here in verse 19, here's the verdict. You're guilty. God is the judge. It's not Roy Sharp. It's not Billy Smith. It's not any elder. It's not any great man in this world that's the judge that is saying, look, you're guilty. It's God. And he's looking at good people in the worldly sense of good. And he is saying, you all sin and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, here are some of the sins you commit and you're guilty. And so that's where Paul is going in these 20 verses that we're going to take a look at tonight. Well, there is, as Paul lays out the case here, we have the problems. So everybody's going to object. We have an objection here. Paul said, look, you Jews don't have a hold on Christianity because you've been circumcised, or because you teach someone that in addition to becoming a New Testament Christian by being baptized into Christ, you must also be circumcised. Somebody's going to say, well, does the Jew have any advantage? What advantage does the Jew have? That's how chapter 3 begins. Well, Paul says, to begin with, and he's not getting ready to list us 15 reasons why the Jews have an advantage. He's just going to tell us this very important advantage that Jews had. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. They had the law given to them by God. What does this law do? Well, it exposes us to God's plan. It exposes us to God's will. It teaches us that we don't get that done in the way that He would like. And so we are all under sin. We all need salvation. So to begin with, you've got them with the law. Now, I want you to think about what God says. Back in the book of Job, think about our point of view. Do we know any more about what God's will is and about how life works than these men did? Do this. Because we know more just by reading the book of Job. Those guys fully, thoroughly, strongly believed that Job was an evil, sinful man. You have been blitzed by God. You've lost your kids. You've lost your wealth. You're sick. You've lost your physical health. And it is because you're a sinner. If you would just but repent, everything would be okay. You see, how would you like to take that message to the hospital of some great person, a mom or a dad that you know who's contracted cancer for which there is no cure, and you go to their bedside and you begin telling them, look, you have juked us all of your life. We thought you were really good, but you're nothing but an evil, sinful person, or you wouldn't be dying with cancer. Would you want to do that? You see, we know better now. We know that's not how God works. Everything happens to all men. Every kind of thing, I should say, happens to all men. If you've got problems today, a physical illness, or you may have made some dumb things, because the Bible teaches us that we make poor choices sometimes. We can do that. You may have just been unlucky, because the wise man says time and chance happens to everybody. Or it may be that the devil is using this world and things in this world to attack you. Or it may be that God is disciplining you in some way for your own good. We don't know that, do we? We don't know. You can't tell the difference between this person who is being jumped on, in a sense, by the devil, and this person who's being disciplined by God. We don't know the difference, so what do? We be faithful unto death. That's how you receive the crown of life. It's not by figuring out everything and knowing, boy, God did this to me, or the devil did this to me, or I was just unlucky, or I shot myself in the foot. We don't have to figure that stuff out. God teaches us, you figure out that you're under sin and you need salvation, and you be faithful to God. You see, these guys didn't have as much light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Just think, several years ago, I bought a car that we just recently turned loose of. Loved that car. It was a Nissan Maxima. And I remember when the first time I drove that car to Memphis, it was daytime, driving back down Highway 100, that last 30 miles down through Chickasaw, how those trees were going over the road. And I remember just loving clicking the bright lights on, and man, those bright lights would go all the way to the top of those trees. And you could see way down the road. I thought, man, this is so much better than my old car I had. And then a car would start coming, and I would click on dim, and it would only go about one half as far. And I couldn't see on down. I'd like to see the deer standing beside the road down there farther, wouldn't you? And so when we start thinking about less light and less visibility, that's what we're talking about spiritually with these people. Paul is opening their eyes, just like God opened our eyes by sharing with us the story of Job, by sharing with us about the Word lighting our path. Now, we can misuse the light, can't we? You see, if somebody says, I can't see how to get off of this stage, it's dark, and I know there's some steps, you wouldn't want to step off right here. You'd want to take the steps, wouldn't you? But I say, hey, I've got a great light. I've got a really bright light, and I shine that light right in your face. Is that going to help you get down those steps? You see, we can misuse the light, but more light is better than less light, and that's what Paul is doing for us. So the Jews had the Word of God. Now, another objection that they would raise, Paul said, with their lack of faith. Yeah, there were some people, some Jews, that were not faithful. Do you know any Christians that are not faithful? Do you know anybody that has been buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a newness of life, and for a little while they did that, and then they go back out the door into the world and living the ways of the world? You know anybody like that? So what Paul is saying is, what they're asking and Paul's responding to is, just because some Jewish people were unfaithful, does that nullify God's faithfulness to us? Because not everybody that's ever been a faithful member of the Henderson Church is not faithful tonight. I think most every one of us that's been here long could think of somebody that used to be faithful that's not faithful anymore. Does that mean I can't be faithful? That God's going to write me off as well because some people are not faithful? The Bible teaches us, no, that is not what we're going to do. Paul says, let every man be a liar. What he's really saying is, if every man lied. You see, if every one of us in here began to speak lies consistently, and that was our main way of dealing with each other, it would not nullify God's faithfulness at all. If everybody started lying, God is still going to be faithful, and He's going to be true, verse 3 says. Do circumcision and all of the other rituals mean anything at all? God's the one that figured these out. He's the one that said circumcision is important and necessary to be in a covenant relationship with God. So when we start listening to these things, do they matter? Does baptism matter? Of course it matters. But it's not the end. There is a life of faithfulness that must be lived out there. So God will always be justified in His words, and He's going to prevail when He is judged. Go back to Psalm 51. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had had Uriah murdered. Pretty serious sins in any world that people live in. And David has discovered when the prophet came to him and said, David, you are the man. David recognized his sinfulness, and he began to write words like we see in Psalm 51. And when you begin to see that God is going to be justified in His judgment, no matter how bad David was, God is still going to be justified. God is right. David is wrong. That's basically what David is saying. And so David cries out, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Because he sees God's judgment as righteous and right, and his lifestyle of adultery and murder as being wrong. And so he's begging God for God's judgment to be good, and he is giving God his place. So even if all the Jews fail in their belief, Paul is teaching us, God is still going to fulfill his promise. But there's another objection. If our sins bring out the righteousness of God, that is, makes God look good, how can God justly judge us? When we start thinking about what we see in these passages here in the book of Romans in chapter 3, God looks good compared to me. So if my wrongdoing, my evil, makes God look all the more good, all the more righteous, isn't it good for me to sin to make God look better? Paul's going to answer that very strongly. No, absolutely no. And what he begins to teach us is, we should not be saying things like, let us do good, do evil, that good may result from it. You see, we have people in our world today who use that kind of thinking a lot. You hurt me, and you were dead wrong in the way you hurt me, but I am okay in hurting you because I've been hurt. So we use that kind of reasoning sometimes in our world. But Paul is trying to help us see that we must not. He uses what one writer said is the strongest objection term in the Bible. We read in the King James Version, for example, God forbid. By no means is, I believe, the ESV. It must not be so. And so when we start thinking about what this judgment is, we cannot help God look good. Not one of us can help God look good. We don't have the ability. We don't have the character. We don't have whatever you want to name that might seem to give us the right to make God look good, but certainly we have absolutely no right to sin, Paul says. God forbid that we would even think that our sins make God look any better. Well, when we listen to those objections, we have to think about what God says here about the Jews. Paul is writing, and he is asking again, are the Jews any better because they had the law, they have circumcision, they are God's chosen people? Are they any better? Verse 9 begins to tell us our own story. It was the story of all the Jews, but it was the story of all the Gentiles. There is none righteous. No, not one. And Paul is quoting here from the book of Psalms, and there are several places where God lets us know you can't find one person in this world that is righteous standing on their own two feet other than Jesus of Nazareth. And the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, him who knew no sin was made to be sin that you and I might become the righteousness of God. And so when we start thinking about the Jews, there isn't anybody that understands, not just Jews. There isn't anyone that seeks for God in the purest sort of way. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. You see, doesn't that make you feel like you want to say, well, look, I did some good last week. You don't know how many people I prayed for. You don't know how many cards I sent. You don't know how many people I visited. You don't know how many studies I did. You don't know. You see, I don't know how much of that any of you did. But I know this. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so we need to think about ourselves. If this letter is a personal letter to Roy Sharp, I have to see myself in several cases as without understanding and at times not seeking God unless I see myself as having turned aside, unless I see myself sometimes as becoming worthless in the moment, I'm not going to be who I need to be and what I need to be. Now, I remember one time I was looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in a Bible class that Milton Tucker was in. And that passage teaches us in a way that we're all clay jars in which a very precious message is to be put into and taken into the world. And I said, we need to see ourselves as that clay jar. We're not anything special. Milton Tucker, if you know him, he's very capable of what I'm about to tell you. He came to me with tears in his eyes. And he said, Roy, I've always thought of Patricia as something better than a clay jar. I've always thought of Rayla and Charles as being better than a clay jar. I said, Milton, I don't believe God is telling you not to love and appreciate and adore people like those in your family. What He's trying to do is give us a proper perspective of ourselves. If you begin to think, yeah, I've got a precious message, I'm somebody because of it, that's where you're going in the wrong way. Paul says, you are no more than a clay jar. So when we begin thinking about ourselves, we need to be thinking humbly about ourselves. You love people in your life in a tremendously significant and important way. So are the Jews any better? They're not. And so what Paul does, he says, let me tell you how you become worthless. And you think about yourself. This is a personal letter to you. You think about yourself. Paul says their speech is evil. Look at what he says. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Look at this. It begins deep down in the throat and it comes to the tongue and then the lips and the whole mouth gets involved in evil speech. Do you see yourself at all there? In the way you talk to people sometimes? In the way you voice your opinion about some people and some things, do you see this happening? You see, it's easy to look at somebody out there that's slandering people, obviously, and using God's name and evil, ugly speech coming forth, but to see someone like you and me letting those things come out of our mouth. The tongue is an unruly evil, James says in chapter 3. It's like a poison. It's like a fire that's out of control. Do you see yourself? And then secondly, he says, not only is there a problem with your speech being evil, but evil deeds follow, cursing and bitterness. And look at what he says beginning in verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. And then verse 18 is a real killer. They have lost their fear, their respect. They're being afraid of what's going to happen if they don't do what God says. They've lost all of that before their eyes. And so Paul is really saying this is what is happening in your life. And so we move to the verdict. Guilty. Verse 19 teaches us, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. Well, you see, it's hard for us to accept what God teaches us sometimes, because I've been hurt, and surely God is going to overlook me hurting you because I've been hurt. We justify ourselves often in spite of what God's Word says to us. But the Word of God ought to stop our mouths and recognize the verdict. Guilty. And then verse 20 says, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." You see, the law can't do for us what the gospel message does for us. And you see, we can't stop here, because next week Billy is going to start with verse 21. And look at what he says. Don't leave yourselves in sin. Don't think that I've just been negative to you and I'm telling you, you bunch of sinful dogs, you need to get out of here and do some good. It's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying at all is we need to understand that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. We are a part of all men, and we need salvation. That's where we're headed. But look at this verse. But now, Paul has shown in these first three chapters to this point that we're all guilty. We all sin. We all need salvation. Now, what we're going to learn beginning next week, thank God, that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. We're going to see that. And that's what we've experienced as children of God. Does that make us sinless in the sight of God because He removes our sins? Does it make us perfect people and we'll never sin again? It does not. But God's grace keeps on working in our lives as we keep on working in God's life, and we'll be blessed. So let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for letting us see ourselves as we are in your sight when sin fills our lives. But now, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for His grace and His mercy, and that your righteousness is shed upon us through your gospel message. And as we listen to you and turn to you, your righteousness is all over us, covering our sins. And we thank you for that as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.